Matthew 5, 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Please be seated. Let's ask together for God's grace in these next moments. Father, would you please do a work that only you can do through your Spirit for the glory of your Son in these next moments as we engage in something of such magnitude, looking at what God has said to us and how we are to respond. So we take this very seriously, but there is great joy also. Direct our affections to the value of your Son. In his name, amen. If we do not agree on my interpretation of the text, we're going to struggle. So there are two realities that I think this text is teaching. If you don't agree, that's fine. Probably some others have interpreted this differently, but I would like to submit that obviously I think my interpretation is right. So the first thing is, I mentioned this last week. If you look at verse 3, Jesus begins the Beatitudes with, Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he says, For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, and then you go down to verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is talking about a present reality. And we have talked about this often, the fact that we will experience the fullness of the kingdom, but we are experiencing the kingdom now, right? Jesus talks often about the kingdom of heaven is. You are a participant in the kingdom of heaven now. Okay, that's one interpretive reality, and that shapes how you look at the other Beatitudes, for all of the other Beatitudes give future promises, right? Just look at verse 4. They shall be comforted. Verse 5, they shall inherit the earth. On and on with all of the middle six Beatitudes are talking about future promises. But those, the first one and the eighth one talk about future and now promises. And I think that is an interpretive principle for us to understand that the future promises in numbers 2 through 7 also we get now. Because we live in the kingdom now. Okay, so that's one interpretive principle. The other, and I don't think I'm going to make any enemies. None of you are my enemies, but some of you may disagree with me on this. I believe that Jesus is simply saying, this is what a Christian looks like. I don't think he is saying, you can be a Christian and not have these. That it's only the super disciples who look like this. And the reason I'm saying that is, number one, you're a participant in the kingdom. And if you look at the way all of the Beatitudes are worded, it is saying this. You're blessed. God has shown his favor on you. And that cannot be disconnected from the moral realities that are here. For you to have been blessed by God is for you to be poor in spirit, and mourn, and on, and on, and on. And so I don't think there can be a disconnect. And so what Jesus is saying is, a true believer who participates in the kingdom is poor in spirit. And how blessed they are. A true believer who participates in the kingdom mourns for the sin he knows he's committed against God. And how blessed he is. And on and on and on. This quote that I found in one of my commentaries kind of goes along those lines. The Sermon on the Mount begins with gospel, not law, which is what you and I so desperately need. Jesus is pronouncing blessings, not issuing orders. Each beatitude begins with the word, and the Greek word is makarios, blessed or happy. He speaks of those who are such persons. He does not command listeners to become such persons. And he says, how blessed by God are such persons? This provides a vital foundation for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. The gifts of love come before the demands of love. How blessed you are. So that's the way I interpret this passage. And I hope that you will see it in that gospel-shaped reality too. Jesus continues in the Beatitudes the specifics of the current blessedness that is ours because of the promise of already but not yet realities. Let's recap last week, hopefully in just a couple of minutes, because this is actually a part two type of sermon. So first of all, in verses 1 and 2, it's important to understand how the Beatitudes occur within the context of the Sermon on the Mount. As I said last week, the sayings aren't about earning God's favor by moral behavior, either here or in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, but participating as a follower of Jesus in his kingdom while living in the world because of the reality of being brought into that kingdom by faith. Okay, and that's how we will look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Secondly, it's also important to understand general truths about the Beatitudes overall, and I gave you like six of them last week. The word blessed is comprehensive. It's being happy in the right things rather than simply in circumstances. It's content. It's this idea of rightness with God and well-being. It's flourishing like God designed humans to flourish. Also, the Beatitudes reflect the character of Jesus. We mentioned last week that if you look at all of these Beatitudes, this is how Jesus was, right? He was meek and he hungered and thirsted for righteousness and he was merciful and pure in heart and a peacemaker and he was persecuted for righteousness' sake. And even those first two Beatitudes, he didn't have to be poor in spirit because he had no sin, yet he became that on the cross on our behalf, bearing what it means to have, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, becoming sin and bearing the wrath of all who would trust in God. And so I believe we could legitimately say that Jesus was indeed poor in spirit as it relates to sin, though he had no sin of his own. And he mourned. We see him mourning in the Gospels for all kinds of things. And then even on the cross, as I said last week, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I would say that is mourning for sin, though it was not his own. He took it. Third, like the whole Sermon on the Mount, these Beatitudes describe the hearts of disciples not earning God's favor by effort. Okay, so that's my interpretive principle. These describe the hearts of disciples not earning God's favor by effort. Now, I do obviously have to recognize that Christians don't always act like this. Am I wrong? You know your own heart. But I think Romans chapter 6 helps us in this. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 to appropriate what is a reality. You've died with Christ. You've risen with him. And so you have to appropriate that reality. And this is the same thing. This is who you are. And by the Spirit, through the Word, for the glory of Christ, because of who you are, because you have a new heart, these are to shape you. And that reality of the flesh that still dwells in us is to be lessening and lessening on and on, because these simply are describing a participant in the kingdom. Each characteristic is a mark of grace, works of the Holy Spirit in the believer, making the mind and the heart of Christ more and more a reality in our minds, in our lives, as we go through our Christian lives. They're not some self-help program. So I really struggle with meekness, and I got to generate enough meekness. I really struggle with being merciful, so I got to try to be merciful. No, it's the Holy Spirit in us, in who we are at the most foundational level. Fourth, they are countercultural and counterintuitive. And I said counterintuitive because it's not like the person who lives in the flesh, like Romans 8 talks about, to live like this, is it? And they're countercultural because everybody in the world is about me, my way. And if you don't agree with my way, I cancel you. Also, they emphasize the reality of participating in Jesus' kingdom being already, but not yet, right? That's why I told you the first and the last beatitude are they have the kingdom. And then those middle six, there are future promises, but it gives us this tension of the already I'm experiencing these things, but there will be a full experience of them in the future. And then finally, they're evangelistic. I mentioned last week, remember, that we got the disciples and we got the crowds, right? Jesus is talking to the disciples and he's saying, this is you. And then the crowds are listening and they've got to be thinking, oh, how I want to be blessed like that. How I want to be described like that. And here's why it's evangelistic. If we are living in the reality of this, which we are to be, because this is what it looks like to be a participant in the kingdom with the Holy Spirit inside you, then is the world not to see that, especially as it is countercultural? Third, in verses 3 and 4, the Beatitudes begin with a recognition of our own desperation and the blessedness that we experience. This is what we talked about last week. To be poor in spirit, in verse 3, is to recognize our own spiritual desperation. We have nothing to offer. We are paupers. We are bankrupt. To mourn is to feel sin's effects and how it has estranged you from God and how you deserve God's wrath. But then as we come to Christ in faith and repentance, we find him, as I say often, to be a perfect Savior, and he heals that mourning as we are forgiven for every sin. But amazingly, those who are described like this are blessed, have the kingdom, and will be, in verse 4, and are comforted. That's the already and not yet. Okay, so that's kind of a few minute summary of last week. Now, number 4, where we will be this week. In verses 5 through 12, the other Beatitudes are marks of grace received, are ours in Christ, and are again countercultural and counterintuitive as they portray the hearts of those who participate in Jesus' kingdom. Again, verse 3 and verse 10, theirs, circle that word, is the kingdom. So it's a long sentence, but I think it encapsulates the rest of the Beatitudes. And by the way, we will not do the persecuted for righteousness' sake until 2 weeks from today. So verses 10, 11, and 12, because Jesus expands on that. So it will just be Beatitudes 3 through 7 this morning. The other Beatitudes, let me repeat this, are marks of grace received, right? That's how I've explained that I interpret this, are ours in Christ, and are again countercultural and counterintuitive as they portray the hearts of those who participate in Jesus' kingdom. Those who have a proper view of sin, who are poor in spirit, who mourn, and come to Jesus as their only hope, are like this, and blessed, for they possess and are these in Jesus. And future, full, and final realities are the basis, and they are the already but not yet current reality. And the blessedness is because of these already but not yet promises. We are blessed for something will be true. Right? You get that from the Beatitudes? This will be true. I mean, just look at verse 4. You will be comforted. Verse 5. You will inherit the earth. Verse 6. You will be satisfied, and on and on and on. Okay? But those are the basis for the blessedness. But they are also, and again, that's why I believe that verses 3 and 10 are important. They are the current experienced reality. We are blessed again for something will be, yet is true. In verse 5, the meek are blessed, for they will inherit the earth. Okay, and that's just kind of me just rephrasing what Jesus says, but he said it pretty well. Jesus identifies those who, as they have received grace, because they were poor in spirit and they mourned, and that indicates that they came to him as their only hope, they've received grace and his own character. So they're therefore gentle. They don't assert themselves over others for selfish gain in their own strength. And this requires real, actual, full trust in God. To just simply be meek and not assert yourself and trust that he's got things taken care of in his goodness and his sovereignty. In contrast, so I'm going to contrast all of these. In contrast to someone who is always defending themselves and their rights and asserting themselves and fearfully trying to control their circumstances and being harsh and emotionally reactionary, this is learning to submit to difficulties and trust God in all circumstances. So that being humble about ourselves and confident in God rather than ourselves enables us to respond to others with softness and gentleness and patience, like Jesus. As we trust God, not our own aggressiveness to direct outcomes, we receive, and here's the already but not yet, we receive and will receive so much more. We're blessed, truly happy, and we will experience the fullness of the new heavens and earth, which shapes our perspective now. We're going to inherit the new heavens and the earth, but that shapes our perspective now, and we are already participating in the reality of that because we have every heavenly spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. Now, we could spend a long time talking about how we experience that now as far as being stewards of this earth, right? Not like the people who go so far that they disregard babies in their mother's womb and then focus all their lives on saving an owl. But being caretakers and stewards of this earth does matter, okay? So I just thought of that. So we could spend a lot of time on that. That may be one of the current realities that is shaped by future realities of inheriting the earth. But one day you and I, brothers and sisters, will reign with the King of Kings in glory with no sin. No sin. No discord. No viruses. No politics. Jesus is going to be a better king than Joe Biden or Donald Trump or anyway, all the way back to George Washington, were in their leadership of our nation. I'm pretty sure. And you and I will reign and enjoy and participate in that inheriting the earth reality. And it is the basis of our blessedness now and our meekness. And we experience, I think, even glimpses of that now. For though Jesus has not wiped away every tear, as he will in the new heavens and the new earth, he wipes away tears now. He heals. He restores. He redeems. So as I said, we're blessed, truly happy. We'll experience the fullness of the new heavens and the new earth, which shapes our perspectives now. For the earth also in its present form is not permanent and satisfying. Have you found that to be true? And so this, I think, Jesus is just saying, and hopefully this is maybe challenging some of us. Jesus is saying, a participant in the kingdom is meek, like me. not like me, Steve, although it should be because Jesus is inside me through the Spirit. Jesus is saying a participant in the kingdom is meek like me, and how blessed they are. And so where we are not lining up with these realities, let us confess those realities to God and ask for the Holy Spirit to give us greater capacities to line up with what Jesus is saying it means to be a participant. Second, in verse 6, those who deeply desire righteousness are blessed, for they will be satisfied. Go back to what it means to have received grace and the heart of Jesus in us. Philippians 3:9 says, not having my own righteousness that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. So as we go back to what it means to have received grace, not because you've done anything good, not because God saw anything worthwhile in you, but only because God is loving and merciful in sending his Son to obey the law perfectly. He never sinned, brothers and sisters. He never sinned. And instead of getting the reward for that, he got the reward for all of my sin and your sin. And by faith, repenting of your sins, for that's what it means to have faith. We repent of our sins and put all of our trust in simply Jesus. By faith in who he is and what he's done in his life and his death and in his resurrection as he defeated death and showed that the Father was satisfied in his payment. You're made righteous. You get all of grace. And as you receive all of grace, and therefore you receive the heart of Jesus, his character becomes yours through the Holy Spirit. Longing for God's righteousness, hungering and thirsting for it, to be in yourself and in others. And in society, that's why we as Christians engage in politics. We know that not the whole world's going to get saved, and we can't expect the world to get saved, and we can't expect the world, all of the world, to act like Christians because they got dark hearts. Yet we still long for this idea of righteousness to be reigning in society so that babies aren't killed, so that people are not murdering each other, right? So there isn't all this incredible discord, right? That's why we engage out in the public square, because we long for righteousness, even if it's not righteousness as far as being saved, to be moving forward in society. So that we can have a place to evangelize and people truly do come to Christ. So as we long for righteousness to be in people, in others, as we evangelize them and in society, and then as I said, in us personally, the pursuit of holiness in our lives and in the world is intrinsic. You know what that word means, right? It's inside us. That's how I'm interpreting the whole passage. This is a Christian. They long, they hunger and thirst for who they already are in Christ. Listen, if you have put your faith in Jesus right now, forever, on May 16th, 2021, and a trillion years from now, God says of you, righteous! Not because of your own worth or value, but because of Jesus. And in that you are positionally righteous, and you have the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ inside you, what does Jesus say? How blessed you are because you hunger and thirst for that same righteousness practically. It's intrinsic. So here's another contrast. In contrast to hungering and thirsting for worldly pleasure, and so this is so practical, is it not? In contrast to hungering and thirsting for worldly pleasure and worldly recognition, or, and so that's the whole category of these things that our flesh so often wants to grab onto. Oh, that'll make you happy. That'll make you happy. You'll finally be satisfied. In contrast to that, the sins of the world or worldly pleasures, or, and here's another category, being complacent spiritually. Oh, how often do we get Do we let our flesh reign in that rather than who we are in Christ? We just like, well, okay, I've been a Christian a long time. I've learned all the verses I need to learn. I've heard enough sermons. I can zone out until Jesus calls me home. So being complacent spiritually and acting like we've arrived and are satisfied with where we are, in contrast to that, hungering and thirsting for righteousness and being blessed in that, is having new desires that we've been given in our justification to be closer to God, to live rightly before Him in the world, and to see His righteousness spread in the lives of others. To cultivate this reality, again, which is ours in Christ, what does Jesus say? Bring us satisfaction. And this satisfaction, again, is future. One day, you will be totally satisfied in Jesus, and nothing will ever come into your peripheral vision. You're like, oh, you know, like those dogs on that one movie, squirrel, squirrel. It'll never be like that again. You finally will have a pure, final, glorious hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you're going to be satisfied. But you see the reality of that now, don't you? The more our hearts are in tune with who we are in Christ, and you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness in yourself, in others, in society, and you're longing for the contrast that I said, what are you? You're satisfied. And you and I have drunk from so many empty cisterns in our lives. Like, oh man, it's finally going to taste good. It's all I need. And you drink it and it tastes like vomit. Spiritually. I see some of the looks on the teenagers' faces. Good. But then when we drink from the fountain of living waters, the source of all righteousness, how satisfied we will be, but we are. Third, those who are merciful are blessed, for they will receive mercy. Jesus says the merciful in verse 7 will receive mercy. And this is true in the future, as God's mercy will forever be ours. But I mean, it's easy to see the present reality of that, isn't it? You have received mercy. And you are even right now, this very moment, everything that God gives you filters through His fatherly mercies to you. So you're now receiving mercy in Christ because of the gospel. And so therefore, mercy getters reflect that mercy in being mercy givers. Now this is broad. You know, mercy kind of, we often talk about it as us not getting what we do deserve. It's God's compassion on the lowly, but it's kind of broad too. There's kindness, a forgiving spirit, love to the downcast. By the way, I just want to say this, and I hope I don't make any enemies. You know, why is it always that the liberals are the ones who are seen as the merciful to the downcast? Those who have received God's mercy should be the most merciful to the downcast. And I don't mean that means that, you know, we just open up our borders and all kinds of things like that. But we should be thinking about how we can be merciful to those who are suffering around us. And let us really show the world what it means to be, I've received mercy, and so how does that filter into the way I participate in the kingdom by being a mercy shower? So it's broad, kindness, forgiving spirit, love to the downcast, loving others as God has loved us. And here's the contrast. In contrast to always being judgmental toward others, finding it hard to forgive. Let me say that again, because it may have just bypassed our attention, because it even bypassed my attention as I was reading it. In contrast to being always judgmental toward others. None of us are like that. Finding it hard to forgive. Being regularly impatient with those around us. I've already made a couple of you mad, so I'll make more of you mad, including the driver in front of you. It's okay to pass somebody if they're going way below the speed limit, but you know, what's in our hearts, okay? So I'm being a bit tongue-in-cheek. Thinking that people deserve what they get. Right? You know what I struggle with? I'll just give a personal anecdotal experience. Man, every time I'm driving through Kenai and we're in, you know, we got the two lanes, when it opens up into two lanes and I'm trying to stay within some semblance of the speed limit and someone goes flying by me, what's my first thought? Man, I wish they'd get a ticket. And it's the most satisfying thing in my flesh when they do. Well, that's this attitude of thinking that people deserve what they get. And like, there are places for that too. But I think you know what I'm trying to illustrate. This is being more aware, in contrast to that, this is being more aware of our own sins against God than others' sins against us. Listen, you have offended God infinitely more than anyone will ever offend you. And the mercy that you have received as a child of God will never end. And so therefore it gives us greater capacities to not intuitively, but yes intuitively, because we now have a different intuition because we're participants in the kingdom, demonstrate that same mercy. So it's being more aware of our own sins against God and the death that Christ died for us to show us mercy so that we are inclined towards mercy. Thus, being forgiving and patient and gracious and compassionate because of Him. I mentioned last week Yosemite Sam, right? Well, why were all the Looney Tunes villains just like that? Like Yosemite Sam and the Tasmanian Devil and, you know, they're just like this. The opposite of the Beatitudes. So keep that picture in your mind. Participants in the kingdom are this rather than the contrasts I'm showing you. Receiving mercy, again, is getting it from God. Eternally, that's what Jesus says, you will receive mercy, but obviously now. And not because you earned it with your mercy, but because you've received it and will receive it forever. Fourth, those who are pure in heart are blessed, for they will see God. Purity in verse 8, purity in heart relates to the pursuit of obedience. Loving God more than yourselves or things, and I think particularly motivation, affecting every area of life. Having a vision of God supersede all things. And here's the contrast. In contrast to being complacent with impure thoughts, Jesus said that if we sin in our minds, we've sinned. You don't have to go out and murder someone. You don't have to go out and commit adultery because we can sin in our minds. So in contrast to being complacent with impure thoughts, how complacent do we often get with that? And being complacent with our motivations. Yeah, I do all of the Christian things, but it's for my own glory. Or just because I'm supposed to, out of habit. Or hypocrisy in our lives. I mean, how often have you and I known people in our Christian experience who have acted Christian in all of their ways when they're around other Christians and had deep sin in their lives? Maybe sometimes even unbelievers who were acting like a Christian. They weren't pure in heart. So hypocrisy and or love for ourselves and for the world, often having priority over treasuring God. So in contrast to that, this is actively seeking to clean our hands and purify our hearts through repentance and worship and devotion to Christ, making Him first in all things, treasuring Him in all our affections. And I know you're thinking to yourself, man, that's hard. There's work. But underneath it is the Holy Spirit inside you, and that you have been given this new heart that by definition in Christ is pure. And so we have the capacities to be living in line with this reality. Those who see God as their highest treasure and priority and whose hearts are for His glory will personally fully experience Him forever, as Jesus says in verse 8. Which informs our blessedness now and is a current reality. So yes, you don't visibly see God, but you see Him. You walk with Jesus. You have a greater relationship with Him than you do with your spouse. Or do you? It's real. And one day Jesus says, you actually will fully experience in all of your senses God himself. And that informs your purity of heart. And so I think purity of heart is especially getting to what we value the most. Jesus doesn't have to get any more valuable. He can't get any more valuable. He has always been, for all of eternity, the most valuable. And so let our plea to the Holy Spirit be, let me see and savor his value so that the focus of my heart is only his value, and purity in heart will line up. Finally, in verse 9, those who are peacemakers are blessed, for they will be called sons of God. I think peacemakers describes those who portray the wholeness of the peace in God's kingdom. So peace with him. Right? Romans 5 talks about how by grace we are now at peace with God. But then the reality of that shapes peace with others. This is personal and relational. It reflects us in him, right? You, if you have trusted Christ, have been brought to peace with God. He never, ever again will be your enemy. Can't be. You're in his hands forever. You're dearly loved as his son or daughter. And so you have been made at peace with God. And again, that is relational. That is you walking with the one who is of the most supreme value. But it has broad implications. And so those who have been brought to peace with God now have the capacity, inclinations, nature to be peacemakers. So in contrast to being a fighter and thriving on conflict, you've not just the Looney Tunes characters, but you've known people like that, right? Or the other side of that is passively avoiding conflict at all cost. I'm just going to be like, never mind, it's no big deal, never mind, right? Just always avoiding conflict. Or thinking we have to choose between truth and love. This is actively and sacrificially seeking to bring God's gospel of peace, truth, justice, repentance, and reconciliation to the world with truth, yet simultaneously gentleness and love, as he has done to us. Listen, when God made peace with you, he didn't sacrifice truth, and he didn't sacrifice love. Truth was absorbed in Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and you only are made right with God through Jesus. It's the only way. So God didn't sacrifice truth, but he also didn't sacrifice love. And in that you have now been made at peace with God, we have again the capacities and the inclination to be those peacemakers. Being called sons of God, like Jesus says here, like all of the other promises, is already but not yet. We reflect the character of the one with whom we are at peace as sons and daughters. Yet, one day, we will experience the fullness of that. And I think this is amazing. How many natural sons does God have? One. His only begotten son. Yet, in him, you and I are beloved sons and daughters and will be. And so let me rephrase it. We will be forever, fully, in his presence. Really, really understanding how good of a father he is. Yet we do now, right? You experience that now. My dad's a good dad. Lou Davis has been a great dad for my almost 51 years. But he is insignificant in comparison to my Heavenly Father. And Jed and Drew, same thing, right? I hope you think you have a good dad, but I'm nothing compared to the Father whom you experience now as a dearly loved child. I just want to close with a couple of commendations to you. Don't forget that Jesus modeled these. And he is your only way for these things to be making any sense in your life. And he was truly blessed. He was the blessed man. And he is your enablement. Listen, please, he is your enablement. For he is in you through his Holy Spirit, and you are a participant by faith in his kingdom. And you are truly blessed if you're a child of God. And so these things are realities that, yes, you must pay attention to because we still have the flesh, but realities that are true as you are in Christ. And so, again, and maybe you disagree with me in my interpretation, but I think that I'm right. These are not primarily about the unmeek trying to be meek. And those who love sin trying to love righteousness. Trying as hard as I can, but I really don't want it because I want this. The unmerciful trying to be merciful. The impure in heart trying to be pure. And those who are contentious trying to be peaceful. Lean into Him. The one who has made you these realities already. And also don't forget that to reflect these realities because of who you are in Jesus is to be truly blessed, content, happy. And this brings glory to God. For he's the one who did it in the first place in making you who you are in Christ. And his enabling, and then therefore your meekness and hungering and thirsting for righteousness and mercy and purity in heart and being a peacemaker is him doing it. He's responsible for our salvation in the first place from start to finish. And this is the result. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship. And so therefore I would surmise that meekness is his workmanship. And hungering and thirsting for righteousness is his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, before we were even born, that we should walk in them. And so again, I don't want to leave you with this. I really got to try hard to do these five things, these five Beatitudes that we talked about today. And so I think maybe just to repeat the paragraph that I started with, the sermon does indeed, the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes begins with gospel. Jesus is pronouncing blessings, not issuing orders. Each Beatitude begins with the word blessed. He speaks of those who are such persons. He doesn't command listeners to become such persons. And he says, how blessed by God they are. And so I'm not saying you don't have to pay attention to these because, again, we have the flesh. But I am saying this is who you are. This is who you are if you are God's. So live in that reality. And so I'm out of time, but I do want to, I didn't give a gospel call today. What a perfect opportunity for you if you have not trusted Christ, if you've not put your faith in Him alone because of who He is and what He's done in His life and death and resurrection, for you to embrace Him by faith and say, Jesus, I have nothing to offer, but I come to you in faith and trust you and you alone. I repent of my sins. And I can tell you right now, if you will do that today, you will be blessed. Let's pray. Father, would you please just, by your Spirit, for the glory of your Son and for our satisfaction in Him, help us to lean into our enablement by Him and His character in all of these Beatitudes that just describe Jesus, so that these realities will spring forth out of who we are in Christ. And will you, by the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned, give us greater capacities to continue to be crucifying the flesh that fights against these things? In His name, amen.